today as we come to the table.
That's called eisegesis. That is, I decide what I want this thing to say, and then I go to prove it, and I find some verses to back me up. Can you do that? Yeah, is that right? No. The other fancy word, exegesis, where we get exegesis. It means to expose, and what it means is this. You go to the Bible saying, I have no preconceived notions, and my opinion doesn't matter at all. I'm going to come to your word, and you're going to tell me what to believe. And I'm going to change whatever my beliefs are that are wrong to match what is right, because I know you're right. So you're an exegete, okay? You're going to the Bible to find out what it says. You're not deciding what you believe, then going to prove it, all right?
There's two ways to read the Bible when you think about it. You can read it to see what God has to say, or you can read it to justify what you say. Pastor Mark will talk today about the dangers of using it for the latter part of that. But you see this happen frequently. You see it with politicians trying to support their policies. You see it on social media and in conversations with both Christians and non-Christians. But what if instead we look to the Bible to find out what God has to say? After all, it is God's word, and then we actually followed him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark encourages you today to seek the Lord in Scripture for every decision and every direction before you move or speak. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 33 as Pastor Mark begins his message, Knowing Our God and Renewing the Covenant.
Exodus chapter 34. As you guys are turning there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask God to reveal his name to us. You know, I am convinced, and I was convinced when I first came to the Lord, that anyone that could experience the Lord for just a moment of time, that could experience his glory, his power, his goodness, just for a moment. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I remember praying and saying, Lord, see, I came from such darkness, and we'll pray in a second. I came from such darkness that when the Lord saved me, it was so bright that it was just breathtaking to me. I remember saying to the Lord, if those around me that don't know you could experience what I'm experiencing for 1 second. And I remember I would count. I go, one. That's enough. And I'm not just saying that to sound dramatic. It was that intense in my beginning relationship with the Lord. It was that intense. And I think the reason God made it, it's not that intense. It's different for different people. I think because God had called me into the ministry and I was an idiot and started way late. And so he had to really stir me and get me going. I'd also come out of a world of false stimulation of what the world has to offer. So I think God was doing something in my life to show me how fake that was and how great he was. And also really lighting a fire in me so that I would kick into gear. And after waiting 25 years to finally know him, I would have some time left to be able to do ministry. But I remember thinking, this is so intense. Lord, if anybody could just taste who you are for a second. And I'm not going to say that tonight God's going to fill this place with his Shekinah glory. I wish he would. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine just for a moment, Lord? You know, I feel like Moses. Lord, let us see your glory. Let us know your name. Let us taste again what it was like that first moment. Remember that? I know we don't go on feelings, but they're nice. So, Father, let us taste your glory tonight. Let us experience your name. Moses said to you, our brother Moses, who's with you now. He's just like us, Lord, a much greater man than any of us in here, but he's still our brother and with you now. And all he said was, Lord, let me see a little bit. I want to see it early. I don't want to wait for heaven. Let me see your glory. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me see your glory now. We have no reason to find favor in your eyes other than what you did for us on the cross through your son. But because of that, would you let us see your glory tonight? Would you place us in the rock, your son? Would you lay your hand on us? Would you pass by and proclaim your name? Would you reveal your name to us tonight? God, let us know you for who you are. Your name is, Lord, it's who you are. It's your very character. It's your very essence. Let us see you tonight, Lord. Let us have some of those, Lord, albeit maybe immature to seek feelings. You're the one that gives them. You created feelings. You created emotions. They're not wrong. They just aren't what we base our faith on. But with that understanding and with that level of maturity, I make a request. Let us feel you tonight. Let us feel your presence, even as I do right now. Let the whole body, Lord, in a greater measure, pass by us. Lay your hand on us. We're in the rock. We're in Jesus. Let your hand rest on us, Lord. Pass by and proclaim your name that we might see your glory. Lord, because as we see your glory, it only fills us all the more and makes us desire to bring other people and say, come, see his glory. Come on. Show us, Lord. And open your word, Lord. Teach us. Proclaim your name. Jesus' name. Amen. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'm going to put you in the rock, lay my hand on you, and pass by. We saw God make the promise. Tonight we get to see it happen. And we're going to see that when the Lord passes by, he lays his hand on Moses and he proclaims his name. And guys, understand what a name means. Back then, the name was who you are. Your name was everything you were. It's your very essence. When you said somebody's name, it just didn't mean your last name, your first name, your maiden name, your married name, whatever. It meant, who are you? My name tells you who I am back then. So when you say, when Moses said, when God's going to say tonight to Moses, I'll proclaim my name to you, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you who I am. You're going to see my very essence, my very being. You're going to recognize, you know, me to the very core. This is me. And he revealed himself to Moses. And so that's what we're going to see tonight as we get into this. We're going to see a couple of things. One, knowing our God. Who is our God? Number two, we're going to see God renew the covenant. Because remember also, when Moses came down the mountain, he was mad because they were sinning. And he threw down the tablets. Remember the first ones? He broke them. And then he made them drink it, you know, and they had all this cleansing of the camp and 3,000 were killed. And now, you know, God's going to tell him, now I want you to get two other tablets, bring it up to the top of the mountain. I'm going to rewrite this. We're going to start over. So God's going to reveal to Moses who he is, his request. He's going to proclaim his name, number one, part one of tonight. Part two is he's going to renew the covenant and remind him of the promises that were made and the blessings that come with the covenant in following the Lord. Again, it's interesting. When you talk about knowing the Lord, guys, we're not in a vacuum of people with their opinions about who God is today, are we? Everybody has an opinion of who God is. But here's the thing. As believers, we're not allowed opinions. Is everybody with me on that? I'm sorry. I'm going to hurt some feelings, maybe. Most of the visitors are Sunday morning. But your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to who God is. That's offensive to some Americans. My opinion does matter. Well, maybe at your work, maybe in your family, maybe in your politics even, your opinion can matter to some degree. But when it comes to God and who he is, it doesn't matter at all. He is who he is, like it or not, accept it or not. He doesn't change for us. We change for him. Now, that's offensive to some people, but that's just the bottom line. God is God. He doesn't change. And there's lots of gods out there. Every religion has a god. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? He was pointing out to them all the different opinions. Well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say, okay, stop. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? And there no doubt was a long pause. I don't know how long. I don't know. With Peter, there might not have been. I'm sure as soon as God told him, he spoke. But I wonder if they didn't stop for a minute. All of a sudden, Peter just out of the blue. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. It's like, we get it. I just realized that. The Father, I just realized that. You're not like all these different good man, good prophet. No, you're God in human form. You're the Christ. Way to go, Peter. He said, God, you know what? You didn't figure that out. God told you that, and you revealed it, and so God revealed it to you, so that's who I am. So when we come to the Word of God, we don't come to the Word to discover what we believe and try to prove it. We come to the Word to find out who God is. Now, I had a great discussion with my girls, and we were riding in the car, and some questions were coming up about things they were hearing and other people saying, and Dad, what does the Bible say about this? And they were bringing up some situations where people were taking what they believed and going to the Bible to prove it. Now, do you see a problem in that? There are two fancy words. I rarely use fancy words. I don't like them. You know, Jesus never used fancy words. Jesus never said, some of your eisegetes and some of your exegetes. Come close and we'll talk about the eschatological ramifications of such a stance. He didn't do that, did he? He said, a guy was in a field and he threw some seed down. I love simplicity because it's what I understand. But I'm going to give you two fancy words and tell you what they mean. Eisegete, exegete. Eisegete means you decide what you believe and you go to the Bible to prove it. It's like the kid who says, you know what, I don't think anybody should ever be spanked, and I think mom and dad should buy me whatever I want. So they go to the Bible and they find this verse, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, sounds good to me. hey, Dad, look, it says spare the rod. That means don't spank me. And says spoil the child. So could you buy me some ice cream tonight? Well, I think Dad's going to react to that. I don't think that's what it means, son. That's called eisegesis. That is, I decide what I want this thing to say, and then I go to prove it, and I find some verses to back me up. Can you do that? Yeah. Is that right? No. The other fancy word, exegetes, where we get exegesis. It means to expose. And what it means is this. You go to the Bible saying, I have no preconceived notions, and my opinion doesn't matter at all. I'm going to come to your word, and you're going to tell me what to believe. And I'm going to change whatever my beliefs are that are wrong to match what is right, because I know you're right. So you're an exegete, okay? You're going to the Bible to find out what it says. You're not deciding what you believe, then going to prove it, all right? And this is exactly what we have to do when it comes to God. We can't have an opinion and say, well, I don't believe that God would ever fill in the blank. How do you know? I don't think God would ever kill anybody. The Bible says God killed lots of people. The Bible says God kills believers sometimes. First John, it says that if believers are living in sins that lead unto death, God will kill them. Now, it doesn't say what those sins are, but it puts a fear in my heart. How about you? That's not the God that I know. That's fine. You can have whatever God you want, but do you want this one or another one? I want this one. I want the God of the Bible. I'm not going to decide what I want and then go find that God. Let's see. I want a God that doesn't judge. I want a God that would never kill anybody. I want a God that would not approve of it. I want a God. And then I go find one. You can do that. But you got the wrong guy. Because Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And this is where I reveal myself in my word called the Bible. Jesus himself validated it, which means the bottom line is that we have to go through him, we have to go his way, and we have to take him for who he is, regardless of what we believe. No eisegetes, only exegetes. I'll never use those words again tonight. I won't plan to, because nobody reading into the Bible, only people going and finding out what it says. How much nicer is that? Isn't it great? So the Lord here is going to describe himself tonight. We're going to see that. There's a lot of religions out there, a lot of gods. Every religion has a God, but you've got to find out which one you're going to believe in. And the real God is revealed in this right here. This is where he said. He said to Moses in the burning bush, he said, who do I say you are? He said, I am who I am. Bottom line, accept me or reject me. I am who I am. I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and you know, forever. So I don't change. And so that's the God we have. He simply describes himself. He defines himself by the Bible. Our job is to go and find out who he is. And then once we find out who he is, then we know we've got the right God. It's interesting. A lot of people don't even know who they are. In The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans said that actor Peter Sellers, he's the guy that did all the Pink Panther ones, right? He played so many roles, it says, that sometimes he wasn't sure of his own identity. He got confused because he's always being different people. Approached once by a fan who said, hey, are you Peter Sellers? He said, briskly, not today. And he kept walking. Lily Tomlin said this, I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now that I should have been more specific. You know, you need to decide who you want to be. And some people don't know who they are, who they want to be. God knows who he is. He knows who he wants to be. And he's unmistakably God. You know, you can't mistake him for who he is. Interesting, the renowned artist, Paul Gustave Dor, lost his passport when traveling to Europe. True story. He came to the border crossing. He explained his predicament to one of the guards, and giving his name to the official, Dor hoped that he would be recognized because he was famous and allowed to pass through without his papers. The guard, however, said that many people attempt to cross the border by claiming to be persons that they were not. And so Dor insisted that he was the man he claimed to be, and the official, pretty smart, he said, all right, I'll give you a test. He said, come here. He said, give me a pencil and piece of paper. He got it, handed it to him, and he said, draw me something. And he began to sketch the people that were standing around the guard, and he was so convinced by the amazing sketch, he said, go on through. You're who you say you are. The point is this. Somebody can try to guess who you are or doubt who you are or wonder who you are, but the proof's in the pudding. If you show the fruit of who you say you are, that's who you are, whether you're a man or a woman or whether you're God. And when God says who he is, that's who he is. And we're not to mess with it. So that's what we get into tonight. So there's the setting. And notice, again, God says, I'm going to do this. I'll put you in the rock, put my hand on you, walk by. You'll see my back. You won't see my face. And we start up in chapter 34. Notice, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stones like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Now, again, it's interesting. The first time God cut the stones out and gave them to Moses. This time he said, now, Moses, you go cut them out. You broke it. Sounds a little bit like a little bit of a correction here, maybe a little bit of a chastisement. I don't know that God wanted Moses to throw those down and break them, but there's an implication here that it could be. So Moses cuts the rock out and gets ready to have God redo the Ten Commandments. He says, so be ready in the morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. So let's start over, round two. And notice this, no man shall come with you, and let no man be seen through all the mountain, let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now we have here a very literal picture of what, you know, Moses did. He got the stones, he went up to the Lord, and God's going to rewrite these stones. But you know what, guys? This is really a beautiful picture of what a quiet time should be made up of. Every element of your time with the Lord, even as Moses was going to spend time with the Lord, there's a picture here the Holy Spirit has given us of the way we approach God. And what do I mean by that? Notice here he says, so be ready in the morning. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. I'm not saying that if you don't get up early in the morning, get in the Word, that you're a sinner. I'm just saying that all through the Bible, God calls his people to get up early and seek his face. And I think the reason God does that is because once the day gets going, have you noticed how hard it is to get to God's Word in prayer? There's that whole picture of the manna where they were to gather the manna early in the morning. And if they didn't gather their manna first thing in the morning, what happened to the manna? The sun melted it away. And I found that to be true in my life. If I don't get up and go for the manna first thing in the morning, the heat of the day gets started, the phone starts ringing, people start needing things, I start to, and it's gone. Now, it's not impossible always to gain that back, but I think there's a principle here. It's quiet, no interruptions. Yeah, you're sleepy, but the reward is great. And so notice he gets in the morning, he goes to Mount Sinai, and notice God says, now present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. That is, we get up and we go and we present ourselves to the Lord. You know, this week God was ministering to me about, I was reading in the scriptures, about one of the kings that was blessed because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Interesting phraseology. And I did this morning. I said, okay, God, I'm choosing today, I'm preparing myself to seek you. I'm going to seek you in the Word. I'm going to seek you in worship. I'm going to seek you in prayer. Now, you got to follow through and do it. And I'm not saying you have to say that. There's no magic words, and it's not a ritual. The point is, I was preparing my heart to seek the Lord. And whenever you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, it's the same as presenting yourself. Moses got up early. He came and he presented, Lord, here I am. Is there something you'd like to say to me today? Is there something you'd like to do through me today? Is there a way you'd like to use me today? What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. I'm ready. And so if we're not getting up and presenting ourselves to the Lord, how can God use us? Moses gets up. He presents himself. And it means literally to station yourself, to take your position, to be ready for whatever happens. So there I am. Got my position. I'm up. I station myself. And I'm so glad I did that this morning because I didn't realize this was going to be, this came to me later today. And I'm not always the most faithful. But I'm glad I did today because then I wouldn't feel guilty about telling you this. And notice, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain, neither flocks nor herds before the mountain. Find a place alone. You know, don't have any man with you. Don't have any, you know, this is a time with you and the Lord. There's nothing wrong in sharing the Lord with each other. There's nothing wrong in discipling each other. There's nothing wrong in doing a study together. That's not the point. Those are all great things. But we need to have that time where we get up, we station ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. And then we have no one else. It's the Lord and I. It's our moment together. We are going to commune. We're going to have this relationship. And this is what Moses was doing. And notice, so he cut two tablets of stones like the first one, rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, took in his hand the two tablets of stone. He took with him something to write on. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a little book because I don't, but I write in my Bible. Here's what I do when I do my quiet time. I get up, I station myself before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready to hear from you. I pray, God, open your word to me, because if you don't open it to me, I'm not going to understand it. Ask him to do that. And then I take the word and I take a pen and I start reading and listening. And when God speaks, I begin to write on the tablets of stone. You follow me? So although this is a literal event that happens here, there's a beautiful picture of that intimacy with the Lord that Moses was having and that God wants each of us to have, that time away, that time in seeking the Lord. And notice the result. I love this. Look at verse 5. Here's the result of getting up early, stationing yourself before the Lord, preparing your heart, having no one with you, being alone, having that pen ready and your ears open. Look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there. Intimacy. Got to reveal himself. Hey, Mark, you ever seen this before? No. Wow. You know, and God will show me things in his word. He'll show me things I've never seen before. It's kind of like when somebody shares something with you, you know. Tracy shared something the other day that God showed her. It's like one of those wow moments. She shared, like, whoa. I'm like, that's good. I wish I'd have seen that instead of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's sweet when God just shows you these things that are just, it's like those wow moments. You do this, you're going to have the wow moments because God will descend and will spend that time with you, that intimacy. And notice in that intimacy and in that time as God descended in his spirit and began to minister to Moses what he did. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now in the next verses, we're going to see what it means, proclaiming the name of the Lord. But this is exactly what God does with us when we seek him on that mountaintop of quiet time. God will proclaim to us who he is. He'll show us. He'll reveal himself. He blesses us. And notice here's the name of the Lord. I love this because God proclaims his name. The Lord God, that is Almighty. I am Almighty, the Almighty God, Yahweh, his name. He's proclaiming it. He first of all just states who he is, God. And then he says, merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad God is merciful and gracious? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Sometimes I need it more than others. I got in the, getting up a couple mornings ago, and I forget why. I usually have plenty of reasons to need mercy. But I remember just standing saying, thank you, Lord, that you're merciful every morning. Because you would just burn me. And I deserve to be burned and just done away with. But he doesn't. He shows mercy. And all he wants me to do is ask forgiveness and humble myself. That's all he wants. And I say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And he says, okay, you've got mercy. Now, go give mercy to others. See, that's how this thing works, guys. If we go to God for mercy and then we are not merciful to others, God says that doesn't work that way. He says we're to be merciful to others. He says, forgive those who trespass against you so that I can forgive you. Even as your Father forgives, you know, you. So mercy. I need God's mercy every morning. Never think that God's mercy runs out for you. If you confess your sin, if you repent, I don't care what you've done. Some of you guys are going to do something really, really awful here in the next week. Just ask for his mercy and stop it. Quit doing it. You know, don't just keep doing it and saying, you know, okay, Lord, forgive me, and then go back and do it again. Okay, Lord, forgive me. I mean, I know the weakness, and we have those struggles. I understand that. I've been through that cycle of the struggle where you mean it with all your heart. You mean it. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. That's a whole different struggle. God is merciful in that case. Does everybody understand that? God sees your heart. He knows that you truly don't want this. You're just weak, and you're saying, please, God, help me. But that's very different than just saying, okay, I did it. Forgive me, God. You have to. Okay, I did it again. God, forgive me. You have to. Okay, God, I did it again. Is that true repentance? There's no repentance. There's no remorse. God's not going to forgive that. It's a mockery. But when he sees us struggling and we're struggling, you know, just to do what's right, God is merciful and gracious. God says, I love you and I'll give you the grace you need. So mercy first and then notice grace. He's gracious. Grace means basically giving you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you because I'm good. Just going to give you that grace and have mercy on you. I love it. Grace and mercy. Long suffering. Notice the word long there. That means God puts up with a lot from us.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.